chapter 1, please. Matthew 1 and verse number 1. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz, this is Boaz, of Rahab, and Booz, or Boaz, begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias. Father, bless the book now, Lord. In thy name I pray. Amen. It's been said that there's 14 generations recorded in the Bible. In the New Testament, Gospels, you have two. What you just read here, Matthew chapter number 1, is the generation of the king. Elizabeth II is the king, or the queen, rather, of England, because a man abdicated the throne for an American divorcee. Her name was Wallace Simpson. He gave up the throne, his brother became the king, and Elizabeth II, therefore, came into the line. That's why how she became the queen of England. And she's been a very long-standing queen in England. And as you know, her husband, Prince Philip, just passed away just a few days ago. Now, this genealogy here in Matthew chapter number 1 is the genealogy of royalty. Royalty. Normally, when you get into the genealogy of royalty, you trace the births from one birth to the next birth to the next birth. Right now, the Queen of England's the House of Windsor. That's her house. That's her home, Windsor. And if you, that's her home. That's her home. That's her family name. And this is where you get Windsor Castle, because that's where she resides. She, what I've read, she loves Windsor Castle. And so the idea of a king and a queen and all of this has to do with generation. It has to do with birth. It has to do with passing it down from one generation to the next. But if you read Matthew chapter number 1, you'll find one thing that is completely and totally not here. Do you know what that is? A bloodline. There is no bloodline in Matthew chapter number 1. You have pagans, Gentiles, coming into this genealogy. Look at verse 5. Boaz of Rahab, she's a harlot, and Ruth, she's a Moabitess. And yet, Ruth becomes the grandmother, or the great-grandmother, of David the king. So what's he telling us? He's telling us that this genealogy that we have in Matthew chapter number 1 has to do with people who by choice are part of this kingdom that God raises up. Now we'll look over here in the book of Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter number 3. Now Luke is, this is another genealogy. Okay. Mark and John don't have one. This is John's genealogy. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the genealogy of John. Look at this carefully, though. In verse number 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Now watch this. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said," this is very important, "This is my beloved Son, in whom in thee I am well pleased." And immediately follows, Luke gives you the genealogy all the way back to Adam. These people, every one of them, every last one of them, were born of the seed of Adam. Look what he says down here in chapter 3 and verse number 38. Luke 3:38, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." See that? Traces it all the way back. Watch this. Look at verse number 23. God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved son." Now look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and this is very important, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, so forth and so on. He was not Joseph's son. Wait a minute. Is not this the genealogy all the way back to Adam? But he's not in it, because Joseph is not his father. You see what I'm saying? This is important. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only connection that the Son of God has with mankind is through his mother Mary. That's the only connection. Apart from that, no other connection. So the blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was the very blood of God. That's a big deal. Because being the blood of God, it's efficacious to wash away sin. Revelation 1:5. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It's blood. You remember our brother was here this past Sunday, Brother Hsu, so eloquently preached about the blood and did one fine job. If you missed him Sunday, you missed some good preaching. You can get on the website, and all the messages are archived. And all you have to do is pull it up, and you can hear both of his messages this past Sunday. I want you to go with me now to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, and verse number 11. Once Matthew writes this, I'm sure he raised some eyebrows. I'm sure he did. Because it says plainly in Matthew, the publican said plainly that Mary was the mother of Jesus and she was a virgin. He says that plainly. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He quotes the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, I want you to look it over here in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, and verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Now, who's talking here? That who did? Exactly. Now, watch this. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What does that mean? That means Rahab had chosen the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. She chose the true and living God. Now, I don't know what the rest of them in Jericho did. They were scared to death. I don't know if they made allowances for God somewhere. They called upon God. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens, Greece? He saw this stone, this monument to the unknown God. They didn't want to offend the God they didn't know. It's because of polytheism. Many gods, many gods, many gods. The thing that has marked the Jew and the Christian, separate from anything else on this earth, is the fact that there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Rahab made her choice, and she chose the God of Israel. Now, don't you look at the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, and verse number 16. In Ruth, chapter 1, and verse number 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God will be my God. She turned her back on her country, on her countrymen, and on her gods. Shamash was one of the gods of the Moabites. Now, archaeology found one of the most important things that's ever been discovered. It's called the Moabite Stone. And the Moabite Stone talks about the relationship between Moab and Israel. Israel is mentioned in there, all right? And the Moabite Stone, of course, is dated all the way back to about 1,200, 1,300 B.C. We're looking at an ancient stone that gives extra biblical authority to Israel's existence, and the Moabite was complaining about how that they couldn't overcome the Israelites, and that their God, the Israelites' God, was greater than their God. And although he believed that his God would eventually deliver him out of the hands of the Israelite God. Now, Moab came from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. Apparently, three souls are all that made it out of Sodom, because his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And so he has his two daughters. All the rest of his family perished. The rest of them perished in Sodom. And so these two women, apparently seeing the heavens open and fire come down and literally destroying everything they could possibly see, they didn't know how big the world was. They didn't know what was out there. But they assumed within themselves, God's going to destroy the entire world. And so they lay with their father after they got him drunk. When you get drunk, it costs you dearly. Did you know that? Yeah. Amen. Noah planted a vineyard and wound up drunk. And look what happened from that. One of his sons was cursed. From that day forward, a servant of servants, he said, that he should be called. Cursed be Canaan. He didn't curse Ham, but he cursed his grandson. Canaan would be cursed from then on because Noah was drunk. Sometimes good people fall into bad places. And sometimes your faith may waver and you may wind up in a place you never thought you'd ever be. And that's one of the worst things in the world to happen to anybody. Let that man that thinketh take heed. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed. And he's talking about one who had fallen. Take heed, because if he fell, you can fall. And the truth of the matter is, I've seen preachers that were far, far more dedicated to God, no doubt in my mind, than I am, and I've watched them fall. I've watched them fall. More than one. So what does that mean? That means I take my eyes off of myself and my ability, and I focus them on the Lord. Now look what Ruth did in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 11. In Ruth 1:16. She said, "Thy God will be my God." There is no clearer statement of faith in the whole Bible than that's recorded back there. No clearer. And it's as simple as it can be. She made a conscious decision that Orpah could not make, because Orpah and Ruth were sister-in-laws, and they wanted to follow Naomi. And Naomi said, "What am I going to have children? Look how old I am. Are you going to wait for my sons?" And so Orpah turned around and kissed her, and she went back to the gods of Moab. Now, of course, that tells you an awful lot about evangelism in the Old Testament too, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Yeah. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter. Wasn't planning on doing this, but I want you to see this. Hebrews, 1 Peter. 1 Peter follows James. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 9. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, the Old Testament saint was saved if he believed in the Lord, if he chose him as his God, just like Ruth did. He was saved. But that salvation is not like your salvation. You see, that Old Testament saint trusted God. He believed in God. He lived for the Lord. He obeyed God. He did the best he could. That's all he could do, because he did not have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit like you do. You see, the biggest difference between the Old Testament salvation and the salvation of today is this. Salvation today is not in a creed. It's not in a prayer. It's not in being confirmed or church membership or any of that. Salvation is a person. That's the difference. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You've got the Ten Commandments. Good. Thank God for it. You've got all 613 of them. I don't know if you have or not. I don't have them. Whatever. But it's not making fun of them. But the bottom line is, you're never saved by what you do. And you're really not saved so much about what you believe unless you do something about what you believe. You put your faith in Christ. He alone can save. He is the Savior. He's the Savior. So have you believed in the Son? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, preacher? Take hold of him. From deep down inside your soul, you take hold of him. If it's his foot, if it's his hand, if it's his leg, take hold of him in your mind and in your soul. Reach forward, reach out and say, Lord Jesus, you're my Savior. There's none apart from thee. There's nowhere to go. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In plainer words, everything that brings you nearer to God and closer to the throne of God does not come by discovery. It does not come by your ability to dig it out. It comes by revelation from God. He must reveal himself to you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the direct revelation of God to mankind. He's the Savior. I was watching a thing in India a couple of days ago. I know, I'm everywhere. But India is, many places in India, folks, it's poor, pitiful, miserable living conditions. I mean, you just absolutely wouldn't believe it. And this fellow was kind of like a reporter. He was questioning this woman. She had a husband, a child. And he said, what do you believe? She says, well, I was a Hindu, and my husband's a Buddhist. And he said, well, what do you believe now? She says, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And I mean, it's like I'm talking to you right now. She just poured forth right there in the midst of Hindu land, in the midst of idolatry, a nation that has 1,300,000,000 people in it. She said, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. He said, you know, it's that idea. You know, I'm glad. That's good for you. Does that work for you? Relativism, you know, and so forth and so on. But I wanted to know how she found out about Jesus. See, it didn't get into that part. But I'm glad I saw that, because that's encouraging to see that somebody is not ashamed and not afraid to let you know who she believes in. Because in India, they'll burn your house down. In India, they'll stone you to death. The Hindu can be just as vicious as the Muslim. Yes, he can. And they'll come after you in certain places. But she wasn't afraid to tell him, I love the Lord Jesus. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or do you love church? Do you love the Lord Jesus, or do you love being around people? Does it give you a place to come to? I mean, here you are, you know, and there's nothing wrong with being around people and seeing each other and sharing one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's all good. But do you love Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time in a day do you think about him? Has there ever been a moment that you've met him? He is God's salvation to mankind. He is. He is. Ruth made a conscious decision. She says, Moab can get behind me. I'm done with Moab. The gods of Moab, I'm finished with you. Even my family, I don't know what kind of a family she might have had, or mom or dad or brothers or whatever. I'm done with you. And she turned around to Naomi and said, I want your God. Now, I've thought about this. Haven't you thought about this? You remember what Naomi did with Orpah. You know, she didn't try to evangelize her. She didn't try to evangelize her. In other words, she didn't try to lead her to the Lord in the sense that she would believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. She simply said, go back to your country, to your people. You suppose she did the same thing with Ruth somewhere in the past? You see, I wonder why Ruth chose what Ruth chose. You ever thought about that? Why did she make that decision? One decision can be the greatest thing in your life. One time. You don't have to be saved at one time. Sealed with the Holy Ghost. You know, Mark, he's marked you. He's bound you up. He's baptized you into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're his. And you belong to him. But you have to understand these Old Testament saints. She left her gods for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is clear, and this is a beautiful thing. There was no, and she wasn't concerned about what the future held for her. She just wanted Naomi's God. Now, Naomi came from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is still over there. As a matter of fact, they've been having a dogfight right in the middle of it in the last few days. In Israel, they've been having riots. The people have been fighting against the people. And you've also got these rockets that are being shot over by Hamas. Hamas is a terrorist organization, folks. You need to understand that. If you support Hamas, you are supporting terrorism. That's the bottom line. You can't spin it. You can't make it mean anything else. A lot of those Palestinian people are absolutely held captive. These terrorists rule and reign over them. A few years ago, I saw one Palestinian that had... They accused him of collaborating with the Israelites. In other words, as a spy in their midst. You know what they did to him? And he was one of them. They threw him down on a bank. He wouldn't even let him stand. They threw him down on a bank. And they took their guns and they blew his head off. That's the way they treated him. That sends a message, doesn't it? I mean, that's an unmistakable message. Aren't you glad that you live in a country that doesn't do you that way? There's a big deal here. She came into the genealogy of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. She left a place of child sacrifice. Darkness. Moab is dark. Now, modern day Moab, present Moab, would be Jordan. If you look at it on a map, it would be Jordan. And Jordan, of course, was created at the end of World War I. They went over there and just apparently sat down with a pen and began to draw up the boundaries of the Middle East. And they were warring among themselves, always has and always will. But they created Jordan. And now Jordan is the modern-day Moab. I wonder how many Moabites are over there. You ever thought about that? That's quite a thought, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Somebody say to you, well, you're arrogant, preacher. If you think your God is the only true and living God, well, I mean, what makes you think that? Don't you have any respect for all the rest of the gods out here? I mean, these people love their God just as much as you love your God. You know, what's the big deal here? What makes you think your God is the only true and living God? I'll tell you one thing, folks. That is, cannot be doubted and cannot be denied. I was a sorry, low-down piece of garbage, and in 1973, my world changed immediately from something that had never been in my life to the truth, and God changed me, and when he changed me, the change was permanent. The God of Israel is my God. The God of Ruth is my God. The God of Rahab the harlot is my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my God. And he said, beside me there is none other. Neither is there any name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can get on deeper with this if you'd like to see it. If you'd like to realize what I'm trying to say to you tonight, I'll say it as plainly as I know how. Everywhere the cross has been preached on this cursed planet, everywhere Christianity's ever taken a root in population among men and women, their lives are drastically changed. Amen. In most places on this earth, women are chattel's the word. They are all owned. They can't vote. In Saudi Arabia, they have to cover their face, and so it is in Afghanistan. They have no rights. But when the gospel is preached, it frees people. It frees the red man, the yellow man, the black man, the white man. They're free. It changes them. It raises their standard of living. What he does inside the human soul is worked out and wrought out in where they live. It's an amazing thing. I do an awful lot of reading, folks, about foreign countries. One of the reasons I do that is because I want to see how these people are living and compare it with us. And you'd be surprised at how many Christians are out there. In Russia, South Korea, even North Korea, Japan, you know, Indonesia, and then Western Europe, Portugal, France, Italy, Spain, Germany, and the British Isles, or Eastern Europe, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia. I forget what they call it now. It's an amazing thing at how much Christianity is out there. I'm talking about real Christianity. And there's a common thread everywhere you find it. People's lives are changed. Have you noticed how pagan America has become? You ever noticed that? I mean, it hasn't slipped by you, has it? These people are pagan. They're barbaric. I was watching a thing the other day. This man was sitting in line over here in North Carolina. And the line, gas line, they say was half mile, a mile long. That's a long line. And he'd been sitting there for no doubt a long time to get some gas out of that gas station. Well, this woman pulls up. And here's his car. She pulls up. She rams her car right in front of his, hitting him. He's been sitting there all that time. She rams it in there, cutting line, see? Cutting the line. How many of you enjoy having somebody cut the line in front of you? So, cutting the line. And you know what he did? He looked over at that woman. I couldn't hear what he said. But do you know what she did? When he rolled his window down, she spit in his face. And of course, he came out of there. When that happened, he came out. And he took hold of her. And her, she had hair that long. But after she spit in his face, before he came out, she was walking away from that car, and she had her phone in her hand. And I don't know if she was whatever. And you could tell by the way she was strutting around and talking as if this meant nothing, what she had just done to that man's face. That's barbaric. That's barbarism. And so the man came out and he confronted her. He never hit her, but he moved her around. He manhandled her. He didn't hit her. And then the law shows up. The good old law. You know what they did? They arrested both of them. I hope they let him go pretty soon, and I hope they let her spend some time in the clink, cool off, learn some things. That's what's going on. That's barbarism, and that's where it's come to. Have you ever noticed the freedom that your wife gets if she's around a born-again believer? A wife responds to the way the husband treats her. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a remarkable thing to show a father loving a wife. Children grow up in that kind of an atmosphere. You wouldn't believe what it does for their maturity, for their life, to grow up like that, to grow up in a home. So what does Satan do? He assaults the home. He goes after the home. Exactly, that's what he does. He goes after the home. If he can destroy the home, then he'll destroy the kids. There's been a list in the last few days. There's been some things that have definitely gotten my attention that may show that there's something afoot in this country. You know what it is? How many of you know what the critical race theory is? Okay. 1619. How many of you know what that is? All right. Bottom line is that they're teaching these kids out here in the school system that if you're white, then you're guilty. Okay. And that you've had white privilege. And that you need to be ashamed of your birth and ashamed of your country because of the way it's treated certain of its people. Now, who defends slavery? If you defend slavery, you got a problem. Amen. Amen. You got a big problem. But the bottom line is the nation has to move on. There is no perfect country. There's no perfect nation. But anyway, they're teaching these kids the critical race theory. Okay? They're destroying their home and the foundation of their home. Because they're changing their gender identity. They don't know if they're male or female. Now, they've changed where it says a woman bears a son or bears a child into birthing people. So what's that lead to? That leads to a lab-produced human birth. And believe me tonight, the monstrosity that they intend is unbelievable, what they intend to do with this nation. But here's what's happened. Parents are waking up. They're getting mad. They're saying, now, wait a minute. I sent my child to school to learn the basics, reading, writing, arithmetic, a little history, geography, and so forth. That's what my child's coming to school for. My child is not coming to school for you to get up there and brainwash them like you've been brainwashed. Boy, they're mad. These parents are angry. And they don't care what they say to these school boards. They're letting them know right now. They're angry at what they're doing to their kids. So what do you think about that, preacher? Amen. Who are these devils? Who do they think they are, taking your little children and bending their minds and warping them and creating them in their image? Who are these people, do they think they are? Your children belong to the Lord. They don't belong to the school system. And then the Lord turns around and gives them back to you and says, I'm going to loan them to you for a while. You better treat them right. That's the way God works. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Somebody said, well, you know, preacher, I believe the Lord's coming back soon. I hope he does. With all my heart, I do. With all my soul, I hope he comes back. And I'm seeing too many things to make me believe otherwise, as it was in the days of Lot. Did you know that New York Police Department, they have homosexuals in the police? They're openly homosexual. And do you know that the gays, pride, walks through the streets of New York, I guess, once a year? And they're proud of their perversion. Well, here's the problem. They don't like the police, and they wanted to disband the police, the movers and the shakers of the gay pride movement. And so they've told the New York City police, homosexuals, that you can't walk with us for at least 4 or 5 years. Yeah, I'm serious. Now, here's the point in all of that. Do you feel sorry for those New York City police homosexuals? See what it's doing to you? See how they're controlling you? I don't feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for all of them. They need to know the Lord. They need the Lord. But it's showing you how it's going and how you're being manipulated and what's going to happen next. I say to you tonight, I have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll die with him. Amen. I love him. I believe in him. He's my Savior. He's never done anything but good to me. He changed my life. He gave me something to live for. He's something else. If you ever meet him, you'll spend the rest of your life bragging on him, because there's nobody like him. Father, bless your name. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Lord, I admire Ruth, and I admire Rahab. They're two smart women, and coming out of their dark paganism, they chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They chose the God of Israel, and that's what we do today. In thy name I pray, amen. Amen.